This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
So Josh and I have a group of friends, and there's five of us, and we love to, when we hang out, go out to dinner. And it's become a bit of a tradition. We go every couple of weeks, and something that we love to do is go around to places on the all-you-can-eat night. So that's one of our traditions. And another one is that we always have dessert after dinner. It's very important. And one time we were quite early on into our all-you-can-eat journey, and we went to a particular Indian restaurant that's local, but I won't name. And we walked in and were greeted by the waitress, very lovely, sat us down, got us some table water and some menus. And we sort of started flicking through, but hadn't had much time to look. And the waitress comes back and she's like, "Have you heard about the banquet?" And we're like, no, tell us more. Like, she was very intense. And so we're like, okay, yeah. So she tells us about this banquet. She's like, you get the entree, you get a main, you also get dessert. It's all you can eat. And it's going to be so much cheaper than if you buy all the food individually. Like, you're going to be saving heaps of money. And just prior to this, we had seen her kind of be kind of harsh with some of her colleagues. So we're kind of intimidated by her. But also, she's ticked a lot of boxes for us. You know, she said, we're going to save money. We're young. We don't have a lot of money, even though we're going out to dinner all the time. We want to save. We want to eat as much as we can eat. And we really want dessert. And so we're like, okay, fine, we'll get the banquet. So the entree comes out. And straight away, we're like, oh, this is a lot of food. There's enough for us to have one entree, like one of each kind of entree, each. And so some of them were kind of not exactly what we would have ordered if we had chosen ourselves. Like, there was one thing that, I mean, no, nothing against you if you like this, but not to my taste. It was like some fish wrapped in banana leaf. And these particular friends aren't very adventurous with their food choices. So that got untouched. But the food that we did eat, it was already more than enough. And by this point, we've realized we have made a terrible mistake because we are already so full and we haven't even eaten all of the food yet. We're up to one of three. So then she takes away the entrees that we haven't eaten and she brings out the mains. And by this point, we're just eating ourselves sick because we're like, we've got all this food, we just have to eat it. So we've eaten as much of the mains that we can, knowing full well that we still have to save room for this dessert that we so badly need to have. So then the dessert comes out, and it's some kind of ice cream. It's not exactly the kind of ice cream we were hoping for. It was kind of a bit different, and like I said, these friends aren't very adventurous with their food, so if it's kind of slightly to the left of what is your average meal, they're not having any of it. We're also really full, so we probably had about two mouthfuls of this ice cream. And then afterwards, we've gone to pay. We've kind of realised this was a lot of food that we would not have bought if we had just bought our individual food, like meals. And if we had just not gotten this banquet, we would have saved actually so much more money than if we had got this stupid banquet. And so this was a really terrible banquet experience. But tonight, I want to talk about a good banquet experience. And I'm not a theologian. I have no theological training. But what I am is a person who's on the same journey as probably a lot of you in this room, just trying to be and know more of Jesus. And so tonight I'm speaking from a passage that you may have already heard and read plenty of times and maybe have heard messages on plenty of times. So I might not actually say anything that's new to you, but as I humbly stand up here tonight, I know that God will say something new to us. Yes. So God, I thank you that you are in this room. I thank you that even though you created everything, that you choose to dwell with us. God, I thank you for that. And I just pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us a new revelation of who you are, and that your will would just be done in this room tonight. I pray that you would speak through me and to me tonight. Amen. Amen. So I'm reading from John 6, 1 to 15, if you would like to follow along. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough food, bread for these people to have one bite each." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There were plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into this world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay, so there's a crowd of people, and they're following Jesus around, and it's almost Passover, so Jesus decides he wants to share a meal with these people. So he turns to Philip and he says, "Where can we buy food for these people to eat?" And that seems like a pretty normal question. You have a lot of people. You want to eat with them. You need food. So he probably asks Philip this because he's from the next town over originally, and so he probably knows the area pretty well. So if you're in this situation and someone asked you where we're going to get food, you think it was a pretty reasonable question. Except for the fact that according to the Gospel of John, Philip has already seen Jesus turn water into wine and heal a man on the Sabbath. And according to the other 3 Gospels, Philip has already seen Jesus calm the storm, heal so many people that it's actually just referred to as many, and cast a bunch of demons out from people. So it's been kind of made clear to Philip by this point that Jesus is not your average dude. Like, Philip kind of gets the whole Son of God kind of thing, so naturally he should pass this test that Jesus is giving him. When I was a kid, I somehow got into this weird habit of eating like half of my dinner in one sitting and then putting it away for a little bit and coming back to it later. And I just developed this habit and it just became a thing for quite some years. And eventually I kind of grew out of it, except for when it came to like takeaway food, like Thai, Indian, that kind of thing. And I would eat some of it, get full, and put it away and be like, "I'll have it for lunch the next day." Very resourceful, you see. And this one time I had some Indian and I had gotten full a lot quicker than I anticipated. So I thought, maybe I'll just come back, like I'll have a bit of a break, let it digest, and just come back to it later tonight and finish it off. But I never really got hungry again. I hadn't actually put this in the fridge because I was planning on coming back to it like soon. I just put it in the microwave. But I didn't come back to it till the next morning. It was still in the microwave and I was like, sweet, I have lunch for today. So I had it for lunch. And then the next day after that, I'm like, oh, I don't feel so good. Like, something's going wrong here. I'm like, man, I loved this Indian place and they have betrayed me. They have poisoned my food. Like, they have given me unclean food. I was responsible with it and they betrayed me. So then the next time, I had some Thai food this time. And I ate a little bit and then I got full. So then I put it away. And then when I got hungry again, I reheated it, and then I ate it, and then I got full again. And so I put it away, and then the next day I came back, and I reheated it, and I had some food, and I got full again, so then I put it back, and I, yeah. Anyway, so the day after that, I was really sick, and so sick that I was up all night. I ended up going to the hospital because I couldn't rehydrate myself. I got on a drip and I remember the doctor just saying, "So what happened?" It's like, "Oh, I reheated some Thai food like 3 times." And he's just like, "Okay, great." So from that point on, I vowed to never reheat leftovers again. But next time I had some leftovers, I put it away, and then I got hungry again, and so I reheated it, and I got sick. But do you ever find yourself in a situation time and time again, and it's the same situation, but you think that you're going to have a different result? See, every time I reheated the Thai food, I was expecting to get sick. And every time I got sick, I was like, man, why am I getting sick all the time? I feel like this is a little bit like Philip. He's seen Jesus do so many amazing miracles, but he doesn't believe that this time Jesus is going to do it. So Philip starts running the numbers. He's got an Excel spreadsheet going. I'm not very good with maths or money, so I actually don't know what else he's doing. But basically, he tells Jesus, the budget is in the red. We cannot feed these people. So then we get to Andrew. And Andrew is a little bit smarter than Philip, because while Philip's been busy running the numbers, he has gone around to everyone, found out what they have, bullied a small kid for their lunch, and brought it back to Jesus. But when he presents the little boy's lunch to Jesus, he seems embarrassed because he's brought so little. He highlights the inadequacy of what he has brought to Jesus. He refers to the fish and the loaves as small, and he says, but how far will they go among so many? Both Philip and Andrew seem kind of deflated. So Jesus decides it's time to finally put them out of their misery. He can see they've just failed the test, and he's going to just do what he had in mind all along. So it says in verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces together that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. This is like the best all-you-can-eat special ever. You get leftovers. I love leftovers, as we've learned. See, with all-you-can-eat specials, I never get my money's worth, because all I can eat is usually not very much, which is what Josh counts on. I prefer to, you know, eat a little bit and then have my leftovers later. Anyway, verse 14 says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who came into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, the Jews were expecting a very different Messiah to come than Jesus. They were looking for like a Moses type figure, like a Moses 2.0, new and improved, now with more God. But the crowd wanted a king who could deliver them from the Romans, which is just such a small scope of what Jesus had in mind. Like, can you imagine if that's all Jesus did? So this miracle is in all four Gospels. So it's obviously quite significant. And if you've been around church for a little while, you've probably heard it before. And you probably already know that this miracle is about the all-sufficiency of Jesus to meet the vast needs of the world. You might already know that it can be used as a lesson to give the little bit that you have and watching God multiply it. But how much do we actually apply that? I think the disciples in this story show us so clearly how we can be a lot of the time. I think this is another classic example of the disciples not trusting in Jesus. They've somehow forgotten all the things that they've seen him do before, and they just freak out. And we're like that as well. I think despite some of the amazing things that we have seen Jesus do in our lives, when we are faced with something, we forget it and freak out. When Jesus asked Philip the trick question, Jesus is looking for Philip's faith. But Philip fails to recognize Jesus' identity. And when Philip ran the numbers, he left Jesus out of the equation. How often do we jump straight into the logistics of how we're going to do something instead of just starting with trusting God? Philip shows little faith, and I think sometimes we can be a lot like Philip. Andrew shows a small step in faith, but he doesn't quite get the full way. He's embarrassed in bringing such little to God, and he thinks what he's bringing isn't enough for Jesus. I know for me, a lot of the time I can be like that. If I get asked to do something or serve God in some way, my first instinct is, I'm not good enough, or I can't do that. In fact, it was my first reaction when I got asked to do this. For a while, I wanted to work at the ABC eventually, like in like radio maybe or journalism. And a couple of years ago, I was working at a public relations agency in North Sydney. and there was a job opening at the ABC. And so I was talking to my boss about it. We obviously had quite an open line of conversation there. And she encouraged me to apply for it and said that she would be a reference for me. And I was like, oh, thank you, that's great. But I'm probably not going to apply for it because I'm not really qualified enough. And she said something that I will never forget. She said, don't decide that for them. She said, they get to be the ones who decide whether you're qualified enough for this job, but they don't get to decide that if you just decide for them. I didn't end up applying for the job in the end for other reasons, but that's beside the point. Don't let God decide that you don't decide for God that you don't have enough to bring to him. So then there's a little boy. He fully sacrificed what he had. He didn't even know if he was going to get any food out of it. Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and made it rain a bougie three-course meal, because we know that he could do that. But he doesn't, because God wants to get us to do things that are outside of our natural ability to show what that he can do through us. Last week, Lewis encouraged us to join in what God is doing, the work that God is already doing. And I think that this is a great example of Jesus inviting the disciples into what he was already planning on doing. This miracle shows us that Jesus meets the needs of others with using inadequate people and their inadequate resources that they have given to him. When you give what you have to God for his people, you will end up with abundance. Some people think that the 12 baskets of leftovers is significant because there was 12 tribes of Israel. Whether that's true or not, I think the point is that everybody here had more than what they wanted. And if you give what little you have to God, we all win. You could easily take this message as a call to serve somewhere in church, and maybe for you tonight that is, but I can't tell you that. The Holy Spirit can. But I think what this is about is giving what little you have to God and just seeing what he will do with it. So I wonder who you are in this story. Are you like Philip? Do you think that the problems and challenges that you face are too hard for God? They can't be solved? Are you like Andrew? Do you think that the small thing that you have isn't enough for God to use? Or are you like the little boy who gave what he had to Jesus and watched him do something great with it? Maybe it's a message you've heard before, but if we're honest with ourselves, my guess would be a lot of the time we are a Philip or an Andrew. I know I am anyway. If you're already the little boy in every situation, then that's great. Keep doing that. Help us, because the rest of us, we need to put more faith in Jesus. Imagine if the story had ended at Philip running the numbers and realizing that they don't have enough money. Or if the story ended up at Andrew stating that what he brought isn't enough. What I love about this miracle is that we've seen plenty of miracles already prior to this chapter, where Jesus kind of does a snappy fingers kind of situation. Clearly still not enough for the disciples to trust him, but in this miracle, Jesus uses ordinary people. God was about that in the Old Testament. He's about that in the New Testament, clearly. And I think that he's still about that today, if we let him. So if you feel inadequate, then good. That's exactly what God is looking for. You are the perfect candidate. So be bold in what God has given you and let him fill in the gaps. We can't give what we don't have, though. I'll give it to Philip. He was realistic in this. He didn't have the money. But what has God given you? If you're a mom at home, maybe he has given you influence over your children. If you are a student, maybe he's given you a certain area that you're passionate about that he wants to use you in. What has God given you? I read a quote recently from Hudson Taylor, one of the first Protestant missionaries in China, and it said, "All God's giants have been weak people who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with him." We're inadequate. The disciples didn't have enough to feed all of those people, but if you put what you have in God's hands and trust what he will do with it, then can't even imagine what he will do.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.